Our God is with you.
And also with you.
This is a story that's taken from the Gospel of Luke. The people were filled with expectation. And all of them were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. And John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you in water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs on his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying. So today is the feast of the baptism of the Lord, of Jesus. Now, according to the Bible, it took some 30 years after his birth, or give or take something like that, for this to happen. You know, what we did a couple weeks ago, Angels We Have Heard on High, Holy Night, all those nostalgic ways to talk about his birth. And they're not history like we understand history. They're really a theology that's talking about who Jesus was. And that theology was written some 40 or 70 or even 100 years after Jesus' birth. So I ask, what happened during those 30 years that was really not talked about in the Bible? You know, the history, the theology of Jesus' birth, that moment to when he was baptized. And then he began his ministry. We know almost nothing about those years. It seemed something special had to happen and must have been building up in this young man that when he was baptized, he came to see himself differently. Now, the gospel goes on and somewhat implies that Jesus lived a very normal life. He was a carpenter. Not sure what a carpenter did in those days, but they called it that. And he was probably apprenticed by his father, who was a carpenter. Did he have a wife? Was he single? We don't know. Doesn't tell us either way what he was. But what we do know is young people and young boys, especially in those in that age, they were taught to learn the Torah. That's what good parents did, to teach them the Torah. That's where we get that one little blip of a story where Jesus goes to the temple and he's asking about what the Torah is about. He didn't know. He was seeking for knowledge with it. We do know, and there's some kind of a word in there, that his parents were immigrants and they went to Egypt for a while. And that probably had some effect on Jesus' life. And we know that his cousin, or so-called cousin, John the Baptist, he had more expectations falling on him than Jesus. I mean, listen, the people had filled with expectations. Was this John the Christ? Jesus is basically an unknown. Now, John apparently knew him and announced that Jesus, who he was, but Jesus was never a political figure until that happened. So, given what we know about the Torah, what is the main thing that the Torah begins to teach us? That human beings were created in God's image, which gives human beings all the qualities and abilities of God, except creating something out of nothing. But we're all created in God's image. We all need to hear that. We all need to learn that. Educationally, we need to learn it, that we're created in God's image. In the heart, we need to understand that we're created at war. Now, there are six core values that are in the Torah: compassion, peace, human dignity, integrity, justice, and industriousness. Jesus would have been taught those six at a minimum. Those are the core values. And it seems to me those aren't head values. Those are heart values. They have to be nurtured so that they become the life fully within us. In other words, it's not just about knowing the 900 rules that were there. It's understanding these core values there. And Jesus said it over and over again about that. We have to do deep interior work to allow that to develop. It's not just following the law and the rules. Now, I suspect for those 30 years, Jesus had to do his own interior work. If I'm going to develop compassion, peace, human dignity, integrity, justice, and industriousness, I need to do some interior work myself. Amen? How about you? And I need to come to an awareness of what this divine thing means. That it's around me. That it's in me. That it's in you. It's in everything. And I need to develop that awareness inside of me, to educate myself so that I can be transformed. Just the way Jesus seemed to be transformed. It's interesting. Listen to Luke. Luke said, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor before God and man. Jesus was a human being. He had to do the interior work. And it appears it took him some 30 years before he really heard someone say, "You are my beloved, on whom my favor rests." You see, the kingdom is not of this world, and Jesus had to come to that understanding too. The fact that he was fully human, he had to fully understand this just like you and I do. The kingdom is not of this world. It's not about knowing rules and knowing those things like that. It's not about academic studies or understanding the scriptures in that way. It's about being in love and understand that we are loved. It needs to be discerned within us and around us in every moment. The divine is always there, and I need to anticipate it. Last Sunday, you know, when we were going home and all the snow was coming down, it was really beautiful. As I pulled into our drive, and those of you know that's down there, and there's a gate there that's closed to keep our dog in. I pulled in and I parked the car, and all of a sudden I looked up and there was a 10-point buck about 20 yards away from me. It gives me even chills right now talking about it. It was just an awesome thing to be able to see that big buck sitting there. And he's looking at me and I'm looking at him. And I was wondering what's going on in him. But, you know, how many times has that buck been there? Other times, and I never saw it. I didn't see that awesomeness that was right there in front of me. You know, it was just something. It made me recall when I was on a cruise in the British Columbia. They were talking about the fact that there was we may see some whales. And a humpback whale surfaced and then spouted out. And it was like, oh, my God. You ever hear that, oh, my God? I don't think that's just a saying, oh, my God. That's an understanding that the divine is there. You know, how many times you see a monarch butterfly fluting by, and it just catches you and touches you? Or watch, not so much today, but I remember in my day watching other kids. Kids watch lightning bugs flitter around and out in the country. 2 weeks ago, I was praying, and something came over me, and I just started crying. I don't know what that was about. I don't know what that was, but something was moving. And maybe that happens to you, too. But we have to nurture. Maybe it comes when there's a certain song that's sung, and it just gets you right here. You're listening to God. God's saying, you're my beloved. It can happen when we're working with the poor, providing meals upstairs with some of the people that we did a couple weeks ago. It's coming to an understanding that it's not all about me. It's understanding that the beloved is all around me. And I need to see it because that's how I need to begin to see it in me. You are my beloved. Can you hear it? That's the call that moves us to see the divine everywhere in our lives. It's in nature. It's in that glimpse when we look up at a beautiful sunrise or sunset. It was when we saw the eclipse of the sun, how it moved us. Christ surfaces for a moment in our sentence, in our senses. And we listen to it, and our hearts grow lighter for an instant before returning to the normalized everything. Amen. But it's always there around the corner. The voice of a friend you haven't seen for years, and you hear it, and it brings it all back. The rainbow that we see, it's always there in the kindness, in the heroism, in the courage we have. The one who calls you my beloved is everywhere. The Christ mystery is in every face, every pleading voice, every hand that reaches out, every smile. The kingdom is there. It takes Jesus time to figure it out. He heard that this is my son, whom I'm well pleased, my beloved. You know what he did after that? He went 40 days into the desert, into a time of prayer, to figure out what the heck did that mean. It took him that. Why won't it take us? And 40 days is a number you see oftentimes. 40 years in the desert, the Hebrews were. So it wasn't a fact. It was a theology that was there. We can't start our spiritual journey on a negative foundation. That's what Richard Rohr says. If we just see God in fear and guilt and shame, we're not going to get very far. It's on that note that that's not what the Torah teaches. By the way, you know, we've come up in the area talking about original sin. That's not what the Torah teaches. And it wasn't even in our Christian teaching for the first 300 years. It wasn't until around 370 that Augustine started talking so much about it. What was happening in that time in between? Did we miss something by going to the negative instead of seeing that it's an original blessing that we're made in God's image, created in that way? Jesus is 30 years old when he was dipped into that water, and that's what baptism means, to be dipped into it. He didn't say and hadn't said a single word up until that point, until he accepted in his heart and understood he was beloved. And then he had to take some time to understand what that meant. So for us to accept it, it's going to take some interior work for us to understand that I'm a beloved son, beloved daughter, beloved, and I really can't say anything until I totally understand that. Jesus was dipped into that unifying mystery of life, of death, and of love. And that's where it all begins. The unique Son of God to hear with his own ears in his own heart. And once he heard that, he couldn't be stopped. Think about that. He couldn't be stopped the way he kept on going. Henry Nouwen says, we are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents or teachers or spouses or children or friends loved us or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. The divine says to us, that's the truth I want you to claim for yourself. And that's the truth that is spoken in the voice that says, you are my beloved. You know, listen to that voice with inner attentiveness. Listen to the over how many times it's said into the scriptures. I've called you by name from the very beginning. You're mine and I am yours. You are my beloved, on whom my favor rests. Listen to the voice of God. I have molded you in the depths of the earth and knitted you together in your mother's womb. I have carved you in the palm of the hands and hidden you in the shadows of its embrace. I look with you with intimate tenderness and care for you, and care for you like a mother hen gathers his chicks under her wings. I've counted every hair on your head and guided you in every step. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you go, I will keep watch. Listen to all those times in the scripture. It's speaking to us. The one who calls you my beloved is everywhere. The Christ mystery is in every face, every pleading voice, every hand that's reached out. The kingdom is a gift that belongs to everyone. And everyone has this inheritance, not because we earn it. That's what the reading said today. Because it is given to us freely and openly. And so I'd like to close with saying, the only purpose of the gospel, the only purpose of religion, is to express one eternal truth. Richard Rohr says that one truth is, you are my beloved. Once we have that straight, nothing can stop us and no one can take it away from us, because it is given only and always and everywhere by God for those who accept it freely. That's what Richard Rohr says. So my job and any follower of Jesus' job is to replicate and resound that eternal message that God initiates to everything, that it is all good on this earth. You are my beloved children on whom my favor rests. I open up for your comments.